You know, Lord, when you hear these songs, when you sing these songs, it is stunning how all of these songs were written with you at the core. It's just hard to understand how people don't see that. When there's a line in the song that says, as he died to make men holy, let us die to make them free. I mean, that's about as powerful as it gets. And yet it's just overlooked. It's sad. But Lord, we do remember those who have served, who continue to serve, and those who ultimately, Lord, gave the ultimate price, and their families because of that. And we are grateful for that. But we are mostly grateful, Lord, that our eternity is assured. The hope that we have is not in this life, but in the life to come. And that's because of who you are. And so as we look at Matthew's gospel one more time, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see what is happening. Because much like the people that resisted you in your day, the resistance continues. It just seems that there's just an unwillingness to grasp compassion and mercy and grace from your perspective. And yet it's all throughout the scriptures, but that's why they hated you. And we're going to see that very clearly here this morning. So Lord, we're going to give you this time to speak to our hearts, not just to our heads. Help us to see you more clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we concluded chapter 11 last week, we saw the famous statements that we are all familiar with that Jesus made, even if you're not really sure where the reference is, where he said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And though that certainly has a connection with sin, what's specifically being addressed, we're going to see that play out today, is the burden and the labor of religion. Because religion will flat beat you down. It always has, and it always will. Jesus was anything but religious. We're going to see the religious reacting to him today. We've been saying all along that the controversy between Jesus, who is bringing relationship into the picture, which religion has no room for, and he's been bringing this relationship kind of thing, and as he has, religion has been rearing its ugly head, and there's been this constant sort of growing of contention between the two. We're going to see it reach its final point here this morning, and why, of all the times, they decided that they had heard enough, and it was time to end this guy, to silence him, and we're going to see it here this morning. And from this point on, everything that they're going to do is going to be humiliate, to disregard him, to dishonor him, and ultimately to destroy him. Everything that they're going to do from this point forward, and we're going to see this increasing hostility as we move forward. So as I said, Jesus said in the last chapter, come unto me, you those who were labored, who were working to try to earn God's respect. That's not what it's all about. You don't have to do that. God understands. And you don't have to be burdened by the fact that you're unable to do it. So come to me and I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to allow you to recognize that God is not interested in the religious side of things, the ceremonies, the traditions, you know, the rituals, all of the stuff that goes along with that. And remember, it's easy for us to sit here today and point at the Jews and say those religious, where we do the exact same thing. Why do you think all of the churches are divided in America? Why do we have 18 brands of Baptists and Methodists and Lutheran and we even have a split in Calvary Chapel? Don't say it's so, Rick. It is so. And you know why it's so? Because we have our own traditions. So let's be careful when we point the finger here, recognizing that it can be pointed right back. So we're not interested in anyone's opinion. We're going to look at what Jesus has to say and how he responds to this conflict so that we can understand. So those who are labored and heavy burden or who are weighted down, we're going to see now examples. Matthew's going to line up those statements with now examples of people who have labored and are weighted down with religion. And it's gonna really pile on here. So let's take some time to look at this and see what's going on here. At that time, so when we read the first few words of this, that is on the heels of what was just said. That's why I wanted to tie it together. We can't separate this. We look in our Bibles and we see the end of chapter 11 and we see the beginning of chapter 12. And oftentimes we fail to recognize that there's no such thing as a chapter and a verse in God's Word. These were put here for us to be able to identify things, but we have to be careful not to use those divisions to break it apart. It throws everything into a tizzy, especially for those when you get into this man's sovereignty and God's will things and you start talking about, well, Romans 9 to 11. You realize there's no such thing as a Romans 9 to 11, right? It doesn't exist. There's no such thing. You can't have what we call a chapter 9 unless what was said before it. You can't do that. And the reason that that's important is why we have these problems today. Because we distinguish as if there's some new thing that's being said, and it's not. It's a continuation. So we have to make sure that we understand what is happening. Everything that's happening here is happening in a really very short period of time, probably within a matter of a few hours. Jesus is talking to these people. He's doing this. He's seeing the hostility of the religious and all of these things. And then he makes this statement to the multitudes who are following, the people that are following him, certainly his Talmudim, his Tatwans, and certainly the religious that were there to try to trap him. And all of this is happening all basically in one afternoon. But we read it and we have to break it up into weeks. And so it seems like it's this long period of time, and it's not. So at that time, Matthew tells us, at the same time that all this was going on, as after these conversations have taken place, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees, the Parashim, right? They were the legalistic ones. And don't think for one second we don't have Pharisees today in the church, because we do. They're just as much legalistic as these people. I became a believer in one of those churches, and I needed that at that time in my life. But nevertheless, it was a Pharisaical church. So, and when the Pharisees saw it, now notice, they just happened to see him walking through the grain field. Really? Do you think that maybe they were watching him, and the next account that we're going to see in the synagogue, he just so happened to be a poor man in there with a diseased right hand? It just so happened. Come on. These were all a setup. They were waiting to watch, to see him make a mistake so they could point to it and say, see, don't listen to him because he goes against what we believe. That's what's happening here. So, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, here's a problem with this. And when you read this, people that have this perspective, this legal perspective, and demand that everybody else holds a specific line when it comes to the teaching of God's word, it's amazing how often they will miss what God's word said in favor of their opinion of it or their interpretation, right? And remember what I've told you in the past lots of times. Well, that's how you interpret it, or this is how I interpret it. If you hear somebody say that, understand what they're really saying. This is my opinion, or that's your opinion, because it's not interpretation. You can only interpret it the way that it's written. It's as simple as that. It says what it means, and it means what it says. So if you have an opinion on that, that's fine, but let's not call that an interpretation, okay? An interpretation is taking a word that we don't know in the Hebrew, the Greek, or the Aramaic, or whatever, and translating that into, that's interpretation. But these other things, when you start moving out of that area, you've now moved into opinion, and therein exists the problem. So this is what they're saying. Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, here they are holding him to a standard that they should have understood. Because what's happened here is they have done nothing wrong. What Jesus and these guys have done here is nothing wrong. Now look at this carefully. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry. So what's happening is, after this afternoon of what was going on, probably a Saturday it would appear, and all of this teaching and stuff with the, take my yoke and my burden is light and all of this kind of stuff, all those kind of teachings, now they're on their way to the synagogue. And as they do so, they're passing through the grain fields. Now some translations say corn fields. The problem is, nobody knew about corn until the Americas were discovered. It was a new crop. So clearly, it's not corn. If your translation says that, that's not what it means. It means grains. Now, for the Israelites, there were two types of grains. There was an early grain, barley, which typically would be planted and harvested roughly in early March. And then the later crop, which was wheat, would be planted and would become ready to sort of harvest May to June, somewhere up, basically leading up to Pentecost, which is, by the way, starts this week. We've been tracking this as we've been going down. I don't know if you know this, but it starts Thursday evening when the sun goes down by the Jewish calendars. So Thursday, when the sun starts to set, is the sixth day of the month of Sivan, or the sixth day of the sixth month on the Hebrew calendar. And that begins Pentecost, which will go for 2 days until sun sets on Saturday evening, which is why we celebrate Pentecost on Sunday, because that actually starts Sunday. So we won't get into all of that. But that's what's happening here. The reason that's important is because of what took place on Pentecost. It was Pentecost where the law that these guys are claiming they understand, that's where it originated. It happened there at Sinai with God's people Israel, and he's called them together, and he said, if you're going to be my people, this is what it means. And he gives them the laws of the sacrificial system. He gives them the Moedim, the day, the feast days. He gives them all of the stuff, what the tabernacle is supposed to be like, how the priests are supposed to function, all of the offerings, all the sacrifices, blah, blah, blah. He goes through all of the stuff here to explain, if you're going to be my people, this is what it means. This is, I'm showing you who I am and what I'm doing. That's why Pentecost is so important. It was where the Israel believes that it became the bride of God. That's where the covenant was made between Israel and their God, which of course we know from history, and God will tell them in Jeremiah that they abandoned that covenant and hooked themselves up to harlotry, and so God is going to give them a divorce. It says it in Jeremiah. You know, it sounds kind of harsh, but God understood if this is the way they want to go, I'm going to let them go this way. But I'm going to bring them back, right? I'm going to show them that I'm a better husband than that which they're chasing after. Wow. But anyway, so the Pharisees saw it. So they should have understood from their law, which they're claiming here, that what was happening here was no problem. Because we're going to see it here in a few minutes, that you were allowed to go through somebody's grain. What I was getting to was the wheat. And so what they would do is they were walking through, and you were supposed to leave the edges of your vineyards as well as your, whether it was a barley field or whether it was a wheat field, you were supposed to leave stuff there so that anybody passing by, a stranger, if he was hungry, he could take from that field and eat. So the problem isn't what they're doing here. Now notice what Matthew does. It's very careful the way he words this. And Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, completely lawful. We're going to see it in just a minute. And his disciples were hungry. Now keep that in mind, because there's another hungry guy that's going to show up, and he's going to use that as an example. Now notice the next phrase. And they began to pluck the heads of grain. In other words, they were pulling by hand. That was lawful. They were told they couldn't cut, but they could pull them by hand. Where the problem came in is that the Pharisees, the religious of the day, had determined that it was okay to pluck a head of wheat, of grain, but to eat the grain, you would crush it in your hands to get the chaff off, so you could blow that off, and you could eat the grains. You just worked. That was their interpretation of it. That was the problem. Because you can't pluck and eat wheat unless you want to eat the chaff, like I used to do when I was a kid with sunflower seeds, right? Before I knew that there was a seed inside, I would just eat the whole stinking thing and say, well, this, I'm not really sure I like this. But that's the idea. You just eat the whole thing. Well, that's not what happened. And these guys knew that. It was their tradition that had said, you can pluck it, but you can't do this because now you're working on the Sabbath. And that's what they were waiting to see. But the idea that Matthew says they began to pluck the grains of wheat, pluck the heads of grain, I'm sorry, and to eat it, meant that they had to have crushed it to blow off the chaff to eat it. That's where they thought they had nailed him. Because your guys just did work on the Sabbath. It's sad. And again, oh, those Jews, really? I'm not going to name them, but tell me that there aren't churches to do this, or we'll call it denominations, that do the same thing. Well, you can't do this, or you can't do that, or you have to do it this way. And if you do it that way, you've broken our rules and regulations, and you're no longer welcome. It happens all the time. all over this world. And what's tragic is when you see it in a third world setting, when you do missions work and you're all over the world and you're doing stuff out there and teaching these guys and trying to get them to just trust God's word, but they've been molded and shaped by some denomination that has come through there and has identified them for, you know, now they've got to follow all of these rules or not. We saw it big time in Belize with Seventh-day Adventism. And I was called on the carpet many times by Belizeans who were leaders of Seventh-day churches or Adventist churches. And they would question me all of the time. Now, this is Belize. And I don't mean to offend anyone here, but here's how you answer that question. Oh, so you want to hold me to the law that we don't meet on the Sabbath? Okay, all right. So how far did you go to get here to this study today? You see what you just did? You just put it back on them. Because according to this tradition, you were only supposed to walk 2,000 paces on a Sabbath. After that, you were breaking Sabbath. Well, what happens if you lived beyond 2,000 paces on a Sabbath day to go to synagogue? Were you not breaking the Sabbath to go to synagogue? Oh. So how far did you guys come here to get here today? Oh, well, so you broke the Sabbath. Oh. And I said, well, you know, and also the law, it says that you must be circumcised. Are you circumcised? Oh, yeah. See, this is the problem. That's what these guys are doing. So it didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. It happens all the time. A dear friend of ours, because of these discussions that him and I had, well, and others, not just myself, came out of that. And by the way, you can pray for him, Edley. Turns out he's now, he's been having some issues with kidneys and stuff, but now turns out that he's got stage 3 cancer. And so things are not good. So pray for Edley. He's one of those guys that I talk to, and just a great guy and a great family that was hugely important to our family. Juan and Karen, Trav and Liz, everybody that was down there. So you can pray for Eddie. But that's what's being described here. See, they're looking for this, but they began to pluck the heads of grain. Matthew takes the time to explain that they're doing nothing that is opposed to the law. Okay, but notice what these guys are saying. Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Well, lawful according to who? According to what? Well, it's according to the tradition. Our traditions on Sabbath. You're breaking our traditions. You're not breaking Torah. We're going to see it in a minute. Okay, but you are breaking, you're breaking our traditions, but we know that you're really ultimately not breaking Torah. But since we're the ones that have Torah, remember we talked about that last week? We have the Torah. God gave it to us, and therefore how we interpret it is the way that it's supposed to be. God gave us that authority. Huh. What, do I need to name denominations today that say the same thing? Right? It's nothing has changed, you guys. It's always the same. So they're saying lawful, but when they're referring to that word, they're talking about breaking the traditions, not Torah. And remember, Torah instructions, teachings, okay? Not law. Aye. Okay? It doesn't mean law. It means teachings, instructions. So let's see, well, where does this come from? Oh, way back in Deuteronomy. Actually, before this. But this is Moses reminding the people before they cross into the promised land. So this is a pretty significant passage. So Moses is telling them about this rule and stuff, and they need to understand this before they go into the promised land. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in a container. Okay? So you can't collect them. You can eat as you're walking through, but you don't get to collect them. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand. Now do you understand what Matthew was saying? You can pluck them with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Okay? It wasn't necessarily that you're breaking the Sabbath to do that. This was to respect your neighbor. You don't get to go in there and harvest the man's crop. You don't get to do that. Okay? But you can pluck and you can eat as you wander through. I always have a vision for some reason. I know this is nuts, but I always have corn nuts. You guys remember corn nuts? I was just like, these guys eating corn nuts. I don't know, maybe because some of our translations say it was cornfields. I don't know, but whatever. But that's what I sort of envision. But that's what's happening here. Notice it doesn't say that you're breaking the Sabbath or anything. What it's saying is you can go through there, but you can't collect a bunch of grapes from your neighbor's harvest. That's his harvest. You can munch. We would call it the munchies. You can munch as you go through on the grapes, but you can't grab a whole basket full. And you can go through and you can take the grain and you can eat the grain. That's not a problem. But you don't get to harvest it. That's not yours. The guy is doing the neighborly thing and providing the means for you to have the munchies. Right? That's what's being described here. But they had warped this and turned this around and made it into a situation that God, the Torah never says this. Never. Where does it come from? Tradition. They're traditions. Ultimately, they're trying to do the right thing. Look, people don't understand the Sabbath, so we've got to try to explain it to them, because we know that God says that it's to be set apart. It's to be different than every other day. So what we need to do is we need to define that. And I'm sure that it started off being very simple. But in time, it said, you know, look, we just need to tell the people, you can't, don't work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day for you to kick back, to relax, to rest from your labor during the week, to think about the graciousness of our God. You see, we have a view of Sabbath as this religious obligation. It's like, oh man, here comes the Sabbath, and everybody's got to be droopy mouth, right? And you can't listen to any specific. I mean, that's our view. But the scripture over and over again, and even in the book of Isaiah, of all places, talks about the joy of the Sabbath. Because the joy that comes in that day of rest and wholeness and completeness, that what comes from that is a recognition that this is all happening because of Him, and He made this day special. So our focus is on Him. But our view of it oftentimes is like going to church. Oh, crud, it's Sunday. And if I don't go, Rick is probably going to see me in Walmart, right? Or I'm going to run into him sure shooting at the gas station or at Smith's. And then I'm going to have to explain why I wasn't in church. So rather than do that, I'll just go to church. Right? So you walk through the door, praise the Lord, Rick, it's so good to see you. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. Sure it is. I can read your faces. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what we're talking about here. This is the view that most people have of church. I had that view when I was a kid. Oh, we don't got to go to church again, Mom and Dad. Got to put on your Sunday go to best. Meet, what do you call it? Sunday go to meet and close and stuff. I don't want it. Just, can't we just stay home? That's what we're talking about. But church is where we come together as the family of God. We get to sing to Him. We get to talk to one another who we don't typically see during the week, most of us. And we get to talk about who He is. We get to look at His word and see what He's telling us and stuff. It should be a joyous occasion instead of a burden. But that's the view we have, you see, of the Sabbath. But it's not. It wasn't never meant to be that way. So this thing that they're trying to trap Him in doesn't work. Now, what's interesting, and the way that Jesus always seems to do this, is that He doesn't never really seem to answer. You ever notice that? What He does is He turns it around on them. You see, that's one of the problems we have when somebody wants to debate us about something we believe. We want to state our position and stand our ground instead of asking questions. Oh, so you want to hold, and I'm not, please don't misunderstand. I'm not like sticking a feather in my cap saying I have this all figured out. It just seemed logical to me. I'm not going to argue with these guys about the Sabbath. I just want to say, well, look, if you want to fulfill the Sabbath, I got no problem with that, but you got to go all the way, dude. You better get circumcised. And you better move closer to where we're having this meeting and where you're going to church. Otherwise, you're breaking the very thing that you're accusing me of breaking. You see? Then that's what He does. He turns it back on them. And I love the way He does this, because He uses passages that obviously these are religious leaders who know these things. He's not telling them something that they're unaware of. And of all the people that He uses to explain this is David. Really, you want to question me on this? Would you have questioned David? Well, of course they wouldn't have questioned. David, are you kidding? There's no way they would have questioned David or Moses. Never in a million years. They would never have done it. But they're questioning him. So then he says to them, well, have you not read? Oh, knowing full well that they had. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, and he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Now, what's going on here? If you're not familiar with the story, when God established the law, the bread, it's called the table, the bread of presence, and it was six, we would call them pita loaves, pita bread. There were six on this pile and six in this pile, and they were placed on a table inside the holy place, so that they were in the presence of God, right? And they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, it's bread. So it would set there for a week, but every Sabbath it would be replaced. So the old bread would be taken out, okay, replaced with what was new. Well, when that happened, because it had been in the presence of God in the holy place, only the priests were allowed to eat this bread. But David shows up in a story, which we're going to explain here in just a minute, and says, give us that bread. And he's never questioned, which is completely against Torah. What David has done here is completely opposed to Torah. Well, let's fill in the blanks of the statement, because you'll find this, and you can read this later on if you'd like, in 1 Samuel chapter 21. But you need to read chapter 20 as well. What happens in chapter 20, David is getting more and more popular. And King Saul and his son Jonathan, who's a really good friend of David, they're best friends. They're really more like brothers. And so they're getting really close, but Saul now is starting to have problems because David is getting more popular. David seems to have more victories and, you know, whatever is going on and stuff. And so there's a new moon celebration. You find in the Old Testament that the first of every month, the new moon, there was a celebration and there were sacrifices that were done. And you celebrated the entrance of another month that so you could watch God at work. Well, David knew that Saul was going to get him. Jonathan said, nah, dude, you're wrong. My dad is not after you like that. I know he's kind of a whack job. Most dads are. But he's not going to do this. And David said, well, I'm not really sure about that. So here's the thing. I'm not going to go to this feast, okay? I'm going to stay away. You tell him. Now watch what's happening here, because they would have known this. David tells Jonathan to lie. You go and tell him, I'm not going to show up because I'm going to go hang out with my family in Bethlehem, you know, where I'm from, and I need to do these things. David is misleading already. Now, granted, for the sake of his life, and if you tell your dad, and he says, oh, well, okay, then, you know, David needs to do what he needs to do, and everything is okay, then, you know, everything will be fine. You can shoot an arrow over here, and that's how I'll know. And then I'll just sort of come walking in. You see the plot? It's all misleading. David. Of course, we know David's got issues, right? Right? Which is what makes him a man after God's own heart. Oh, I thought it was different. No, God knows. So this is what happens. So this is what plays out, and David says, but, and Jonathan says, well, look, here's the deal. If he gets upset, and goes like what you say it's going to go, then I'm going to shoot an arrow a long way, then I'm going to send a servant boy and say, go and run as fast as you can to go get the arrow. That's going to be your cue to get out of Dodge. Well, we all know the story. Saul finds out David's not there. He gets upset with it. Jonathan says to Saul, well, he's just going to take care of his family. Saul gets mad at him and says, I know you, you son of a perverse woman. Oh, brought forth in shame in her nakedness. Oh, we could go on with that, but we won't. Anyway, and Saul picks up his spear, and like I did to my brother one time with a ping pong paddle, chucks it at Saul. And or at Jonathan, and misses him, and it sticks in the wall. So now Jonathan knows that David's toast if he comes. So he goes outside, shoots the arrow, sends the little boy who doesn't know anything about this, and said, go, you know, make haste, get as far as you can. And David runs. David's on the run now with a few guys that are hanging out with him. So they're on the run. They're hungry. They haven't eaten anything. He was supposed to go to dinner. He didn't get to go to dinner. And all these guys. So he goes to this village that's not far away. And this is his first stop, and it's in a place called Nob. Where do you live? I live in Nob. Really? It's like in Belize. There was a village right up the road from us, two villages up, that was called Dump. I kid you not, Dump. Well, where are you going today? I'm going to Dump. Okay. And where do you live? I live in Dump. Well, okay. Anyway, that's where they go. Well, this is part of the temple and the start of the priest. And so David goes there. He's starving. They're on the run. Now, their lives are in danger. So he comes up to the priest, Ahimelech, some people would say, and he comes up to him, and the guy freaks out because he knows that Saul is not really hot on David at this point in time. What are you doing here? And David says, oh, phase number two, well, the king has sent me on an errand. Oh, now these guys know this story, you guys. And what ends up happening? Well, where's your weapons? Well, we had to leave them because what I got to do for the king, I got to do it fast. Well, we're starving. What do you got? Well, all we have is the bread. David says, I'll take it. That's the story. So what Jesus is doing here is putting it right back on these guys. You would have never said this to David. And you know full well that David misled Ahimelech, as well as the men that were with him, as he was fleeing for Saul. And yet, what did the high priest do, or the priest do here? He gives him the bread. How he entered the house of God and he ate the showbread. That's against Torah, not the traditions. That's against Torah. But David did it. You've read this before. Would you have a problem with that? You see what's happening here? He has just put right back on them the very thing they were trying to accuse him of. Because it was not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him. Only the priests were allowed to eat it. And there was David. David was of Judah. He was not of Levi. He had no right, according to Torah, to eat this bread, but he did. So how come you'll let David go? And of course, they would reject this. But in other words, you're going to treat the son of David with his men in the same manner that you treated David and his. You see, he's showing them. We don't get this because most of us aren't even familiar with 1 Samuel 21 and this story. But they would have known immediately. He was saying the same thing that David did with his men on the Sabbath is the same thing the son of David is doing with his men. Both were hungry. And we've done nothing to break the law. Well, it doesn't stop there. Look at what he says next. Or have you not read? Let me give you another story. See how well-versed you guys in the scripture. It's amazing how people want to use the scripture until you tell them to explain to them or want to show them other scriptures than their favorite little passage, right? It's amazing how that happens. That they'll base an entire theology on a single verse, right? You know, does that not happen in our day? Of course it does. You did not choose me, I chose you. God's sovereignty. But we already know now that's not what he was talking about, right? He wasn't talking about salvation. Romans chapter 9 is not about salvation. Chapter 6 to 8 deal with salvation. Actually, 3 to 8 deal with salvation and sanctification. It's already been dealt with. Chapters 9 to 11 have nothing to do with salvation. They have to do with Israel and the covenant and their failure to follow that covenant and be the ones that God would use. But we've turned it into a salvation issue and a sovereignty issue. Locally, we have a single verse pulled out and says, well, what about those who were baptized for the dead? You see what I'm talking about? People that know the scripture, they'll say, oh, look, when they pull this one out, this is the one they put at you. It's not just in those, you know, this happens all the time, which is why you need to know God's word, not Rick's opinion of God's word. Nor anyone else's for that matter. So he's going to give them another example. Or have you not read this story in the law, in the instructions on the Sabbath? Then the priests in the temple, they profane the Sabbath, but they're blameless. Now, what's happening here is that what he's saying is for the priests to do their job, now pay attention to that, their job on Sabbath meant that they had to work. It's hard to bring a sacrifice if there's no work involved. Okay? Now, don't get confused by this word profane. Horrible translation. It should say common. In other words, the priests in the temple are doing the same thing that is done every other day. No different on the Sabbath. But they're blameless. They're not held accountable for doing that, right? They make the sacrifices. They change the showbread. Folks, that's work. They clean the ashes they clear and trim the wicks, they clean the ashes out of the altar. They're doing all sorts of work on the Sabbath. Well, that's because they're the priests. Nevertheless, the law doesn't say except for the priests, does it? No, it doesn't. And that's what he's explaining to you. But he goes another step further. And if you don't think they were on their heels by now, oh, by the way, here, I've got this. Let me just put that up. Profane, it literally means to make common. Okay, that's what should have been there. They're not doing anything that they don't normally do on the Sabbath. They always are doing these things, even on the Sabbath. And by the way, did you know the Sabbath, the work on the Sabbath could be broken if there was a wedding. If a wedding was planned and happened to fall on the Sabbath could be set aside. Oh, really? Yeah. If a child was born 8 days prior to the Sabbath and had to be circumcised, guess what? Sabbath was set aside to circumcise the child because it was commanded to do the eighth day. You see, all these things the priests were doing that were normally done could be done on the Sabbath, but they had turned it into this thing. And like I said, I think initially they were really trying to explain this to the people, but then they started saying, well, if we can do that, you know, to protect our God as if God needs protection, you know, we're going to make all these. And then they came up with all these rules, right? There are 39 avot. Avot is fathers. Now check this out. There are 39 fathers of the commandments that these guys came up with to try to explain this. And somebody said, well, we have to go further. And so they came up with what's called toldot, which means descendants. So there's the 39 fathers or base covenants, or commandments, I'm sorry. And then from that are the descendants, and the descendants are innumerable, like the sand on the seashore. So we can make any law, any tradition to this that we want to make. You can pick the grain, but you can't do this. That's working. The funny thing, I'm not questioning Jesus in any way. It's like, how far did you guys walk here to come and get me about this? As I would think it was probably further than a Sabbath day's journey. Of course, you know, they'd get over this, right? We all know this. They're 2,000 paces. You could take 2,000 steps. But according to what their belief system was, you could always claim the land that you were on. So if they had to go further than that on a day, they would walk 2,000 steps and stop and say, I claim this land as my own by the right of my God. And then they could take another 2,000 steps and do it again. And you could go all the way out to the lake. Work your way around the golf course on the Sabbath. Because as long as you didn't go over a quarter mile, is what it about works out to be, and you claim that spot, you were not breaking the law. Gee, how convenient that is, right? That's the stuff that these guys came up with. Again, careful. How could we? We do stuff the exact same way. And I'm got to hurry up because I'm running myself out of time. But here's the cool thing that he does. Now, he's talked about David. He's talked about the priests and their jobs, their responsibilities, even on the Sabbath. But then he says, yet I say to you that in this place, that Daniel spoke of, is the one who has mastery over the Sabbath. The Sabbath is his servant. It does the bidding of the one that established it. Who established it? The Son of Man. How do we know? Because did that happen at creation, at the end of the creation week? Yes, Colossians, Paul tells us that Jesus was the creator. He's the one that did it. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. John tells us. And we could go on and on. So this claim here, again, we don't see it, but they knew immediately This dude is claiming to be the son of David. He's claiming to be Messiah, as Daniel told us. And he's saying, because we know that Messiah is the Lord of the Sabbath, that's who he's claiming to be. Boy, if the temperature on their anger meter was, it's pegged out now. Right? I mean, I'm probably doing this backwards, right? You know, the meter that goes up, it just centered. Their brains are about to blow on this. They know full well what he is stating. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And of course, well, I should have been punching the buttons. Now, in their own writings, in the Talmud that had been written, many of them, even in Jesus's day, he's quoting from this. He's putting their own teachings back on them. Talmud, the teachings. Remember, the Talmudim is the top ones. Talmud is the teachings. This is out of the Talmud from Tractate Yomah 85b. You can find it. There's a whole, this tractate on Sabbath, by the way, is huge. And Jesus knows it. It had been written sometime after the Babylonian, when they had come back into the land and stuff, when the Pharisees started to come on the scene. I think when they were trying to do the right thing, just got out of control. The Sabbath has been given to you, not you to the Sabbath. Do you see what's, this is in their own writings. Now, that should remind you of something, not in Matthew's gospel, but in Mark's, that Jesus said. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. Not man for the Sabbath. Oh, he was clever. No, he was explaining to them what their own writings had taught. This was not a new revelation. These guys had gotten, like many of us, so engrossed in what they believed and what they believed to be the right way versus the wrong way that they had missed the point of what the truth was saying itself. I mean, it's just, it's staggering. They would clearly have seen this. They would have known this. He's not quoting from Tanakh here. He's quoting from the Talmud. Their own writings. Even you guys said this. I'm not telling you something that you don't already know. Wow. So now we've been through the grain fields, right? We got challenged because it's a Saturday afternoon. Well, where's he going on a Saturday afternoon? Well, he's going to synagogue. Now, when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue. Nobody knows where this is. Probably the synagogue in Capernaum. Okay? Now, when he had departed from there, from the field, so Matthew chapter 12, we see him in the field, we see him in the synagogue, and then we're going to see him depart. And it's really going to get heated. We get to chapter 13. Now notice in verse 10, so he's now going to the synagogue, he's going to church. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Why? That they might accuse him. Now, again, I read commentators, you guys have seen this, you've heard this and stuff like that. Oh, this poor man was used, and he was. Folks, this is a setup, okay? They brought this guy in with a withered, Mark and Luke tell us it was his right hand, who was crippled or whatever in his right hand. They brought him intentionally into this synagogue to accuse Jesus. How do we know? Look what it says. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? We have Herbie here with a hand. It's the Sabbath. Is it lawful to take care of this? That's what's going on. They want an answer that they might accuse him. Okay? And we all know the story. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not lay hold of it and lift it out? I mean, it's logical, right? If you have a sheep, what do sheep do? They fall into sheep dip all the time. It's sheep. That's what happens. And if you're going to have sheep, especially if you're going to use them for possible sacrifice to you, the Lord your God, the last thing you want is for it to get blemished by falling into a pit. So you're going to go and get that thing out even on that day. You see? Of how much more value then is man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, we could get into the whole law. You could do these kinds of things on the Sabbath as long as it was life-threatening. So if the guy is on the way to church and falls in the parking lot, fractures his femur, but hasn't hit the femoral artery, so the bone's stuck out, but it hasn't endangered the artery, the bone's now sticking out, he's in absolute agony, well, friend, you got to wait until Sunday before we can heal you. But if he had fallen, broken his femur, and cut the femoral artery, you better get a tourniquet on that, right? Or the man's going to die. That was okay. But if it didn't get the artery, he's going to have to wait till tomorrow. Sounds like a medical system that we're familiar with, huh? Anyway, you get the idea. That's what's being described here. Now, that common sense is, we've already said for weddings and for circumcisions, they could hold off on the Sabbath. So he's telling them, that, look, this guy, remember mercy? I desire mercy, compassion rather than sacrifice. Part of your sacrifice, we sacrifice for Sabbath. Oh, yeah, well, what about the compassion on this man? Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as the other. So it's interesting. Jesus does something here. He just simply speaks. So you got this major conflict between the religious and the relational Jesus, who is about compassion and not sacrifice, who is about the concern for the man, because that's what gets lost in the shuffle. And you read most commentators, and they're all talking about the conflict between the Jewish leadership and Jesus. And everybody's talking about this and showing all the points and all the wonderful things that Jesus did and said here, and nobody says anything about the man. The man. Was this about the religious? Was it even ultimately about Jesus in the sense that we're talking about here? No. It was about the man. You see, Jesus could care less what they thought. His focus, unlike most of ours, because we'll talk about law and we'll talk about all these other things and the debate that goes on over that, while the man still remains unnamed, nobody knows anything about him. Now, you would think with this happened that it would have been just more evidence that the miraculous had occurred, that only Messiah could do this. We're not going to see it here this morning. We're going to catch up with it next week. But they left there, they departed from there to seek a way to destroy him. It's gone too far. Can't take it anymore. We got to stop this guy. I desire compassion, not mercy. Where's the compassion for the man that was healed? Can you imagine what it was like for him that day? Notice what's happened. You got people exiting the synagogue with two complete different motives after the service, right? You've got one whose hatred has just been, it's reached its crescendo. And it's about to pop. It can go no further. And you have a man walking out just going to his wife, look, I can work. I can eat. I can hold my children. You see? From the same scene, it's unbelievable. The mentality of the Kohen, the priests, and the mentality of the common man. And we're going to read as we go further later on in these verses that he went around and the multitudes, they were blown away. The common people, what they would call Am Haaretz, the people of the land, they loved him. Why? Because he did not bring religion. He brought relationship. And they were seeing something that they had never seen before. This Yeshua of Nazareth lives up to his name, because his name means God is salvation. God, or Yahweh, is deliverer. God is redeemer. Yeshua, when you say Yeshua, you're saying God is those things. That's what you're saying. And if you don't think that was on the lips of the people, and it brought joy and comfort to their hearts, while it brought agony and anger and hatred and whatever else comes along with that for the religious, because now they have to destroy him. I love the fact that God doesn't ever do things the way we expect him to do them. I love it. If he did, it would still be cool, don't get me wrong. But I love the fact that he blows us away when he does things. And then just when we think we've got it figured out, because it wasn't just those guys, we're sure we have it figured out. We watched so-and-so, and this is what he said. We listened to Rick, and this is what he said. We read this book, and that's what it said. Right? Stop. What did Jesus say? That's what you need to know. Who cares what Rick says? Right? Well, I mean, I'm sort of paid that you're supposed to at least consider things that I say. But understand that what I'm saying had better come from this and not from this. Because this, you know, my dad used to say, my brain rattles around in my head like a BB in a shoebox. I loved my dad. No, just kidding. I did. He was awesome. He had all kinds of funny things like that saying. But yeah, there's nothing in here. I hope that what comes across when any of us teach, that what comes across is not coming from here, but you understand that it's coming from here. It's not about being right. Who cares? It's about being accurate. Is this what it really says? Because we're reading a translation. We need to understand what it says in the original. And I know that's uncomfortable for us. Why does he keep talking about Hebrew? Because that's the language that they spoke. You need to understand that. You don't have to understand Hebrew, but you have to understand that. Right? We speak a language that our kids don't speak. We were just at our house the other night with the grandkids staying out in the yard, talking about how the kids don't know anything. Rick and Scott and Krista them, and those that are in that particular age group, they remember the rotary dial phone. And grandma had this, those coil cords. It was like, 85 feet long. I mean, you could go to the house next door and still be hooked to the dang phone. But they even could grasp a little bit of that. But then we said, well, when we first got to Amargosa, because it was small when we were first working in the church out there, it was very small. And how many of you remember this? Party lines. Oh, yeah, those that got snow on the roof know. Right? But you see, you're talking about a whole different language. So if there's a conversation that says, well, we were on a party line the other day, don't you think we probably should explain that to people that don't know? But we don't want to, we don't want to hear the Hebrew and the Greek. Well, it's the same thing. It's a party line. Do you really get that? I love these things. You see people put stuff on Facebook. They'll say, if you know what this is. I just saw one last night. I should have got it, put it up here. Remember the old school jacks in the back of the cars? It had the plate and you stuck the thing in there and it was the click, right? Nobody knows what these things are or today. These kids will never know what it's like to not have a cell phone. Think about that. So when they talk about us, when we're all 6 feet under, they're going to be talking about us like we're talking about with these people. You got to understand what was happening at the time. Jesus was a Jew. Get over it. He didn't speak Greek, he spoke Hebrew, like everybody else in his day. The scholars are wrong that said Greek was a language. It was definitely there, but they spoke Hebrew. Read Acts chapter, 21? Paul's speaking, tells the Roman centurion, let me talk to the people after they're trying to arrest it. They had him arrested. The guy goes, you can speak Greek? And why would he be shocked that Paul could speak Greek if everybody spoke Greek? And then we read very clearly that Paul turned and addressed the people in the Hebrew tongue. Oh, no, well, it really means Aramaic. No, it means Hebrew, because that's what they spoke, just like today. Hebrew was a dead language. According to who? According to who? So if we want to understand these things, that's why we do this. That's why we do it, so that we can understand. The priests didn't profane the temple. They were doing the same things they did every day. It was common. You see the problem if you don't get the language? So it's important. But the good thing is that our God is a God of compassion, of mercy. Yes, there is sacrifice involved, but only in the context of understanding that he's more concerned about you and me and others than he is about some obedience to some rules and regulations, which were given for the betterment of us anyways. That's the God that we serve. As he died to make men holy, right? In the song that we just sang, that's what this is all about. So let's not get wrapped around the axle, but let's understand what Jesus was teaching, because it was out of a heart of compassion that he taught these things to the people who would listen to him. Keep that in mind. Remember today, the rest of this weekend, and I know I don't have to say this, especially for those who have served and are serving. Keep this in mind. Remember that second line to that, as he died to make men holy, let us die to make them free. Let's keep that in mind, right? Watch Saving Private Ryan today and remember what Memorial Day is all about. There's others. You get the idea. Because God has put it in our, because those are people that came from a country that was focused on him, like all of those songs said. It's amazing. It's truly amazing. This is not a weekend to be taken lightly. Amen? Let's remember what our God has done for us and continues to do. Let's stand and close with a word of prayer. Remember, no prayer tonight. Have a barbecue, which is what I'm going to do later today. And enjoy the time together. And I know some of you got friends stuff out, and it's good to see all you folks again. So, yeah, go out there while the weather's still nice. There's an apparent change coming in a few days. So let's enjoy it while we can. All right, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the day that this represents, Memorial Day. And Lord, as we remember these people, those that have gone before us, those that are current, those who we don't want to forget, who paid the ultimate price, let us never forget to remember the ultimate price for freedom that was paid on a cross 2,000 years ago by our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us mindful of that as we go throughout whatever it is we're going to do, excuse me, today, so that we remember, as much as we're so grateful for these people, and we are eternally grateful for you, because that freedom, Lord, will never be challenged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.